What got me started with this word that I'm going to be bringing today, I just recently finished a lengthy study that I was doing with a friend on the Book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, going through all and studying kind of an in-depth more study, and it never fails. I always find something that I overlooked when I was reading one other time or gone through it before, and I miss it. And it was something that was very interesting that I discovered here while doing the Book of Kings. Now, the two Book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, it covers 208 years of the history of kings in Israel. During that time, 33 of those kings, the Bible said, did evil in the sight of the Lord. 33 of those kings did evil. 5 did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Only 5. And they wonder why throughout their history there they had so many problems. So you got 33 of those kings, out of 38 kings, 33 of them defiled God. They did things that were not right. They weren't what God had told them. But God had told them in the first place, you have judges. But we want a king. We want to be like others. Well, he told them what was going to happen if they did. And they suffered with 33 kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the worst one of those evils reigned the longest. In the book of 2 Kings 21, 1 and 2, now I butcher these names as I read them, but it says Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. 55 years. And he did so much destruction to not only the land, but the people, to drive the people away from God. Things of God he defiled. He destroyed things. He took things, vessels out of the temple, melted them down, put the gold for his own use. He turned the people away from God. He even put altars to false gods in the temple. He actually had an altar to Baal right there in the temple of God. He just continued to defile and destroy anything that was God's because he believed that he was above. He didn't have to answer to God. He felt, no, I don't have to answer to him. I'm the king. But he continued to suffer in wars and losing wars and a multitude of things that went on during that 55 years. And he did everything he could to disrespect God and show that he didn't have to answer to God. Then in 2 Kings 22, 1 and 2, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Of all the kings that came after, he did that was right. He did everything he could to restore the glory of Israel. He went and he started to rebuild the things that were there. He tore down all these temples that were built to these other gods. He tore down the high places where they would go to worship these other gods. He destroyed them all. He proceeded to continue to rebuild the faith and follow the word. And he knew that he had to continue to build on it. But Manasseh there, he was out to destroy every single thing that was holy to God, that God had there holy. He did everything. So then he began to, when Manasseh took over and, or Josephus took over and started to rebuild and bring back the things of the Lord's. In the temple, they were very fearful of what was going on. And in 2 Kings 22:8, it says, and I butcher these names, so these, just so you know, Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Sepharim, the scribe, and this is what fascinated me that when I discovered this part, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It wasn't in the ark. They removed it to hide it so that it could not be destroyed. He's talking about the Torah that Moses wrote and put in the ark. He was ready to destroy. He wanted it gone. So they took it and they hid it. And he put it in, it was in a hiding spot. Then when they went in to start to rebuild the interior of the temple, the inside is when they found the covenant. They found that which was the to be in the ark, and the king now knew it's safe. We have saved it, we have secured it, and we're returning it back. After reading it again and presenting it to the king to be read as well, is what it says. But the ark, you have to remember that the Ark of the Covenant is a representation of the covenant between man and God. The ark was there, the presence of God would come and settle on the ark. You would see him come in, the presence come from heaven and go and rest on the Ark of the Covenant. So it was that go-between between man and God and God's covenant with man was there with the Ark. So it was restored and brought back to where it should be. So it's representing that covenant, that agreement between God and man, which God will never break. Man will, but God will never break his covenant with us. But then with Jesus, we have the new covenant. It's an addendum. He didn't say the old covenant doesn't mean anything, it's gone, because Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, I came to fulfill it. So he didn't take it away. But throughout the New Testament, God, Jesus, gave new regulations, new things to do. He didn't say, oh, I don't want you worshiping in the temple, I don't want you you know, eating kosher, or I don't want you. No, he said, continue to do all that. Continue to treat your fellow man. But let's go a little further. It was like when they had asked Jesus, they said, which commandment is the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus tell them? There are two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. That just covered the whole 10. In those two words, Jesus was saying, this is how we follow the 10 commandments. This is how we do it. If you do this, you fulfilled all 10. You just took care of the 10 just by those two commandments. He was adding to the covenant of Abraham. And the new covenant is a relationship between us and Jesus and what he has done for us. But in that covenant, there's a few things that kind of go with it. And the Bible describes that the relationship is one built on faith. We start off with the faith of Jesus. Salvation comes through faith. It comes by accepting Jesus as the Messiah, as our Lord and Savior. When we give our hearts to him, we're saying, there, by faith, not by works, not by I need you to come down and do this for me and be it. Israel had the presence of God and miracles of God throughout their history, and yet they had 33 evil kings that did evil. Even though the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Egypt, the angel of death passing over, the miracles that followed, the walls of Jericho being pushed into the ground, all of those, and yet they still turn from the Lord. On a whim of somebody, they turn to the Lord. But we look through faith because we believe and we know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. So we know it by faith. But he also says that we need to trust, love, and obey. Trust, love, and obey. That's how do we grow in our relationship with Jesus? That's the important thing. How do we grow? Okay, we've been saved. Okay, I'm done. I don't have to do anything else. That's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus gave us more directions of things to do, to follow him, to be there with him, and say, okay, are you following what I'm asking you to follow? First thing is consistent prayer. Prayer is one of the most important things that there is for us to do. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying is always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, praying to God. Prayer is not, oh God, Father in heaven, help me today, no. When I pray, I'm talking to my best friend. I'm talking to my counselor. I'm talking to the one that will guide me. And I not only am saying, Lord, I'm talking to him in a way that I would talk to my best friend. And too many times we don't realize that prayer is talking to God. We're talking to the Lord. And he answers us. But we're talking to the Lord. We have to have that that friendship with him. We have to have that relationship. And the things that Jesus was saying, I need you to do these in this new covenant, is part of that is prayer. Talk to me. Call on me. I'm here. I'm ready to help you. I'm ready to be here with you. Another thing that we need to do that Jesus wanted us to do and talked about doing, because he was so good at it himself, was to read and study the Bible. So you're saved now and you're praying to God, but you got to get into his word. We got to look at his word. Everything, there is absolutely nothing that we can go through that is not in his word and telling us what to do and how to get through it. There is nothing that, from the dawn of time to now, every pitfall, everything that's ever happened or ever will happen is in his word. That's why it's so important to read it. Understand it. Study it. Studying is not just yourself, but study with others. Get others involved in studying and growing and building on the word. Because, I mean, the word of the Lord, to me, I can read a passage and the Lord is speaking to me. And Gary reads the same passage and it said something totally different for him. Because it's his life. The word is touching him through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. The word is there to be a teacher, to be there to guide us and take us. In Psalm 119, 105, it puts it perfect. It says, "Thy word is the lamp unto my feet, and the light unto my path." And especially when this was written, you didn't have street lights, you didn't have at night, it was dark. So you had to have a lamp. And saying, your word is my lamp. I won't stumble and fall. If I'm into your word, I will be able to better understand what you're saying to me. And it's leading me. It's the path that my feet are on and going on and continuing to go on. Obedience and trust. They're very short. I mean, Jesus talks about it in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Very simple. If you love me, then keep my commandments. Do the things that I am asking you to do, the things I am guiding you to do. Jesus continuously showed how important it was to trust in him, have faith in him, not only the trusting in him, but be obedient unto what he's telling us to do. Not like these evil kings, that they had the Torah, they had the law, they knew what God wanted done. As they were growing as kids, that's what they read. In their schools, they started by reading the Torah, reading the Bible. And they read it and they understood it. But yet they turned and they went their own way. They were not obedient unto the word of God. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you love me, keep my commandment. Be obedient unto my word, unto what I'm telling you, understanding what I'm saying, and don't walk your way, walk my way. My way is the only true way, is what Jesus is telling us. And in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on the time of your own understanding. Don't put myself, I know better than you do, God. I know. That's not what I'm saying. That word is, we're going to disregard that word. That's the Old Testament. We'll just let that go. We won't pay any attention to it. But the Old Testament has a lot there to set the stage for the New Testament. So it's important that we not only just study the New Testament, but that we study the Old as well. The two become one. Through Jesus, the two become one. If you start looking at all these books of prophecies, boy, I'll tell you, they're describing the things of the Lord and describing Jesus, and he fulfilled 101 prophecies. Fulfilled 101 of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Because when God makes a prophecy, it's going to come true. Provided it's not a prophecy of doom. Because a prophecy of doom can be reversed. So when God says, I'm going to punish that city, or I'm going to destroy this, or you're going to be defeated in battle because of your wicked ways, that can be changed. But a prophecy of good and glory and of Christ, of the coming of the Messiah, that can't change. That'll never change. The other one is easy, because if the prophets are telling of gloom and doom, then it's very easy for that to be changed just by changing our ways. That happened with Jonah. Jonah was to go to Nineveh, and God was going to destroy Nineveh. And we all know the story of Jonah, how he ran and was in the belly of the whale or fish for 3 days. And then he went to Nineveh. And they repented. They turned away, and God says, good. Now I'm not going to destroy you. So that prophecy of gloom and doom was reversed. So prophecies can be reversed with gloom and doom, but not the glorious ones. The ones of good, there is no changing. It's going to be there. And the best prophecies of all are the Messiah, Jesus, and his coming, and what he has done and what he will do when he returns. Another thing that he talks about is fellowship. He himself had 12 disciples that he fellowshiped with all the time. And Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together. The assembly. Getting what we're doing right here today, the assembly, the fellowship, we're building on the strength of one another. Steel sharpens steel. You take a good knife, you want to put it on a nice steel and keep that thing razor sharp. You don't want to just leave it and get it dull by not interacting with that steel. Interacting with one another, whether it's in the service, whether it's fellowshipping outside of the church, the fellowship is important because we are one. We're one with Christ. Just like the bricks in the wall, it makes the wall. Each brick is individual, but it's together. It's in the wall, and it's strong. Heavy winds could come by, and that wall is still going to stay here. Because it's together, fellowshipping. It's there being with one another. being the whole, being the glorifying part of the Lord. Serving one another is another thing that Jesus talked about, and I have a part of the verses in there. But what did Jesus say? In Matthew, he said, when I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was sorrowing, you weren't there to comfort me. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. My fellow man. He didn't say, in the church body, there may be somebody that has a need, and so you take care of that only. No. How many times have you driven by going somewhere and you see someone with their car broke down on the side of the road? Do you stop? They need help. Should we stop? Should we not stop? And in Matthew 25:40, he said, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So if somebody needed help and you didn't help them, you didn't help Jesus. That's what he's saying right here. He's saying, you didn't help me, because the slightest need that someone else has, you didn't help. You're not helping me then. I'm with that person. They may not be saved. They may not know who I am. But Jesus said, I'm still with them. I can't help but think about a person that I knew that actually, if it hadn't been for meeting this man, I wouldn't have gotten saved. But he, remember one time he was cutting his grass. And in a decent side yard, but he was cutting his grass, and his wife called and told him, she says, oh, there's someone on the phone for you. And he went and he answered the phone, and he said, my lawnmower is broken down. When you have some time, think you could come and try to see if you could get it started for me or take care of it? And he turned and he dropped his lawnmower, he shut it off, and he got in his car and he left. He left his grass half cut. He was in the middle of cutting his own grass. But he went there to get this lawnmower running for someone who said, I need help. And he would drop it always. Someone would call from the hospital and say, well, and this, a woman had told me this had happened to her, but said her mother was dying in the hospital. She wasn't saved. She was Catholic. The priest was called and said, I'll come in the morning. It's the middle of the night. And this woman had a nurse that was there that gave her this man's phone number at 2 in the morning. And at 2:15, he led that woman to the Lord just before she died. And I think some of you, I can look around and see the people who know who I'm talking about. Vern Lee. The man who just oozed God's love. He only cared about salvation of others. He only cared about serving his fellow man and glorifying God. He was an example that all these things that I'm talking about, he did. He didn't hesitate to do. To him, it was second nature. I can't do it. I can't do anything but. And when I first met him at a Bible study, and the Lord was just oozing from this man, the love. And I had told my wife, Kath, I said, I don't know what he has, but I want it. I don't know what that is on this man, but I want what he has. And I have strived to come nowhere near what Vern was, but I strive to be obedient as I can unto the Lord. But oh, that man was something else. And those of us, I see the shaking heads of people who know who Vern was, and just a tremendous man of God, loved by all. Actually, his funeral was here at the church, and the wake part was supposed to end at 6 that night. At 8 o'clock, line of people was still out to the street, waiting just to get in here to pay honor and respect to that man. 2 hours after it was done, they were still coming. And people were waiting for several hours just to be able to come in and pay tribute and honor to that man. Not because of his works, because of his obedience unto what God said, this is what I want you to do. And he said, yes, Lord. Not what I want, what you want, Lord, I will do. Like Terry was saying this morning, the New Year's resolution. Well, with Vern, there was no New Year's resolution because he was living for God. He was living for Christ. He loved telemarketers. How many of us like a telemarketer to call and bother you? His first thing is, do you know the Lord? He would minister to them. And in many cases, he even brought people, telemarketers, to the Lord. I think they probably quit those telemarketing jobs after that, but he would do that. That's serving our fellow man. Not, well, it's got to be a Christian, because that will turn off people more than anything. I had a cousin that was had a religious spirit about him that... He wouldn't come to a Pentecostal church because he was Baptist, so he couldn't do that. But he would only do things for fellow church members. He would go help them. I remember one time he said, "Oh well, we're having this cookies sale. But you can't have them because you're not part of my church. It's only for my church members." And he never did really learn what it was all about. But only my church. If you're not part of the church, you're not saved. And oh, you're Pentecostal, you're not saved. You know, you believe that stupid stuff, speaking in tongues and all that stuff, and, you know, being spirit-filled, and no. So I can't have anything to do with you. And there were a lot of times that he wouldn't, you know, have family gatherings or anything, and weddings, if it wasn't in his church, he wouldn't go. Because it was wrong. That's the wrong attitude about it. That's serving only my group. Well, Jesus is saying that too. Only his group. Oh, which is the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. The least. Those that aren't saved. That's the ones that need us most. They need that comfort. They need that understanding. They need us to serve them. That will bring them unto the Lord. Or hopefully will bring them unto the Lord. But we need to serve them, not because they're part of our church family, but just because they need it. Another thing here. And this will be the last point that I wanted to bring out here, is worship. Worshiping God. And worship isn't just our worship team is up here on Sunday mornings doing a fantastic job and leading us in praise and worship unto God. And yeah, that's worship. That's a musical worship unto the Lord, bringing our musical spirit with his musical spirit, being one with the Lord and glorifying him and magnifying him. Singing is happy. You sing when you're happy. When you're not happy, you normally are not singing. You're moaning, you're groaning. But when we're worshiping God and singing, we sing unto the Lord. Do you know that the Psalms, all the Psalms are songs? They are sung. If you were to go to a Jewish temple and they were reading the Psalms, they wouldn't be reading them, they'd be singing them. Every psalm is meant to be sung. The tunes, they kind of change a little bit, so it's hard to say, but it's joyous. That's why. Even though there's a lot of things in the Psalms that are very harsh, very down. If you're down and you're feeling, man, I can't keep going, I can't, get into the Psalms. You want to get happy? Get into the Psalms. Start reading the Psalms, and you can't help but start feeling better real quick. But that's, again, that's worship, because we're worshiping God. We're worshiping every aspect of him, not just the worship team singing or listening to worship music, but worship is everything that he has told us to do. We're showing our worship for him. We're glorifying him. We're saying, yes, Lord. Yes, I want to be like you, Lord. I want to serve my fellow man, Lord. I want to be there for others. I want to continue to glorify you. I want to continue studying. Reading the Bible is worship of God. You're worshiping him through his word because you're getting closer to him. You're building that relationship with the Lord through his word. Understanding. People say, oh, you know, the Lord's never talked to me. Well, have you ever read the Bible? Because there's a lot of times that I'm reading something and the Lord is talking to me. When I was reading this on the Kings and got into the fact that they hid the Torah, they took it out of the ark, which was unheard of. They took it out of the ark and hid it until a righteous king came back. And then they found the Torah, the law, and they restored it back to where it should be. That, I mean, to me, that caught me like, I don't know how many times I read that and never really realized that they had taken out the scroll. They had taken it out and hid it. And I probably have read the book of Kings 50 times. And when I got deeper into the study again, but you don't leave it, it's there. The Lord spoke to me at that point and said, there's a word here. But not only there about the Ark of the Covenant being God's connection to man, because that's where he had his laws, that's where he had his covenant. The law was the covenant. He had the covenant with man there. That wasn't the only. The Lord said, no, not just that. Now, what about my covenant with Jesus? What about what Jesus wants, what he's done for us? God created us. Jesus saved us. So we have to be looking at it and saying, okay, the word. I'm reading your word, Lord, and you're talking to me through the word. So if somebody says, well, no, God never talks to me, he may not talk audible. I think in a lot of people, if he did, he would scare the daylights out of us, and justifiably so. But he will talk to us through the Holy Spirit. He will talk to us through his word. And he will talk to us in worship. Because when we're worshiping the Lord, he's right there with us. We can feel his presence. The Holy Spirit is there. He said, I'm sending the Comforter after. And the relationship with God grows and becomes stronger. And the new covenant is not a replacement for the old. It's an addendum. The addendum where there's the addition to, not excluding, but I'm adding to it. I'm making it a little bit better. I'm making that covenant a little stronger. And I'm giving you a few more things that you need to do. And that's what, when I read that, that's what the Lord revealed to me. He says, it's not just the old, it's the new covenant as well. They're both important. They're both equally important. You've got to be able to continue in our worship of the Lord. We have to be able to continue in all the things that the Lord does. Serve others. We're serving him. Fellowship. He wants us together to strengthen one another. In that fellowship, too, you got to remember that we need to have people that we are accountable to. That's part of fellowship. Someone that we can trust, that we feel comfortable with enough to say, I'm weak. I'm vulnerable. I have stumbled. I fell. I did wrong. And that person is not going to turn around and condemn you for what you did. That person is going to be there to lift you up. That person is going to be there to say, okay, let's move on. God forgave you. Let's move on. What can we do to prevent it from happening again? And someone that is there for you in friendship, in your closeness, and someone that you can talk to. And actually, it's harder for men than it is for women because we don't want to open up our vulnerability and say, I'm weak. It's very difficult for men to say that. I am very fortunate that I have Bruce and Terry as two of the other elders that I can count on, that if I have an issue or if I have a problem, I will go to them with it. They will help me through it. And they know that they can come to me as well. So we need to always have, Jesus had his inner circle and he had his 12 disciples. And they were there to be with him. And he comforted them, but they were there as well to comfort him and be there to help. I mean, look at Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of the guard in the garden. And Jesus healed it. But it's having that friendship, having that fellowship is extremely, extremely important. To love one another. If we love Jesus, then we need to love everyone, regardless of who they are or what they have done. We need to remember that we're not sinless ourselves, that we needed it as well through Jesus. So it's just important that we understand that just because I'm saved doesn't mean I'm done. That's just the beginning. The first step is salvation. And then we have a lot of work to do the rest of our lives to try to fulfill these points that Jesus told us, that this is what I want in my covenant. Take care of the needy. Take care of those that are down. Don't put yourself first. Put yourself last. Put everyone else first above you. It's not the easiest thing to do. We have a tendency to be self-centered. So, and with that, I'm just going to close for the day. And I just want to wish everybody a very happy new year coming up. May this next year be better than what you had this year. May the Lord continue to bless you throughout this upcoming year with health, with prosperity, and also with servitude and serving Him. If we do that, nothing else matters. You know, Bruce has talked the other day about how, you know, God will give us everything we desire when we follow the laws, we follow the commandment that Jesus gave us here. That we desire is not earthly. That we deserve to understand is that Jesus is the reason for everything. And serving Him, that's my desire. That's what I want. That's my want. My needs are simple. My wants, I want to serve Him. I want to grow closer to Him. And the closer that we get to the Lord, the better our relationship is with God, the more our desire to serve will be the things that we want. I'm just so grateful to this body, and this has been home for a long time now for us. And we continue just to want to serve this church, this body, and continue to try to do better to serve the rest of the world. Get out there. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to have spoken today. And Lord, I just want to say a blessing over this body, those that are here, those that aren't here, Lord, and just bring us closer together, closer to you. And Father, we just thank you for everything that you have given us, everything you have done for us, and everything that you will do for us. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week.